Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Today we begin the second half of the church year. During the first half, the festivals and seasons commemorated the mighty works of God for our salvation. But the festival we celebrate today isn't in remembrance of some act of God, but rather the great doctrine that our God is three distinct persons in one divine essence. This doctrine is the center of our Christian faith, the very foundation of Christianity. I believe in God the Father, and in His Son Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. That's not to say that we can understand this mystery. Certainly not. No one can understand or explain how there can be three persons and yet only one God. Still, we believe, teach, and confess that there is one God and three persons in that one God, because in His Word, God tells us that this is so. When God in His Word reveals a truth that we cannot grasp with our own human reason, we must submit our reason to God's wisdom and humbly exclaim with Paul, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever." Of course, perhaps more in our day and age than ever before, we must make a clear confession of the existence of God in the first place. The psalmist writes, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." It's not that such people are dumb, it's that they are dishonest. For the world, nature itself, bears undeniable witness that there is a power greater and higher than that of men. The Holy Spirit says through St. Paul, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made." Here Paul is writing about the unbelievers who have never read the Bible. He says that these men know that there is a God, and that this God is eternal and powerful because they can see it clearly from the creation of the world. They know it by the things that have been made. No one can view this creation, that it has been made so beautifully and ordered so wisely, without coming to the conclusion that all of this, all that exists, is not the result of mere chance, but that a higher power has done it, that He who made all that exists must have been around before the world was made, that He must be eternal, that He must be all-powerful and all-knowing, the absolute master over the entire universe. But there's yet more that testifies to the existence of God. There's also in everyone the voice of a conscience. In speaking of the Gentiles, who never had the Ten Commandments, Paul writes in Romans, "They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them." Paul says that though some may not know the Ten Commandments as God gave them on Mount Sinai, all know by nature that sin is wrong. Stealing and murder and all the rest are wrong. For their conscience bears witness that there is a higher being who demands certain things of them and forbids other things. This knowledge is planted in every man's heart by nature. Therefore, the one who denies God's existence deceives himself, because he denies God against what both creation and his own heart testify. And yet, we must know more about God than just what creation and our consciences tell us. But God has told us more. He has given us a special revelation of Himself in the Bible. And there in the Bible, God has revealed over and over again, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is no God but one. There is one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men." As God testifies in His Word, that He is one, that there is one divine substance or essence. And yet in the Word we also find that this one God is not simply in one person. Even at the very beginning of the Bible, in the account of creation, God tells us by saying, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." In speaking of himself, God uses the plural, us, our. And indeed, from that creation account, we see that God is three persons. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth by the eternal Word, and the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. In John chapter 1, the apostle writes that the Word that God spoke and through whom God created all things was the eternal personified Word, the Son of God, the same Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. In speaking of the Word, the second person of the Trinity, John writes, "All things were made through him." Or as another example, Aaron, the first high priest, was told to bless God's people with the same benediction that we speak today. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." He mentions all three, the Father being Lord, the Son being Lord, the Holy Spirit being Lord. And yet, as we confessed moments ago, there are not three lords, but one Lord. And so Aaron was commanded to pronounce a blessing of the Lord, not lords. Over and over again, therefore, when the Old Testament speaks about God, it does so in threes. This is continued in the New Testament. The doctrine of three persons in one divine essence is very clearly taught. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Christ commands his apostles to baptize all nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Just as clear is the baptism of Jesus in the Jordan. The Son stood there in the river. The Father's voice is heard, "This is my beloved Son." And the Spirit of God descended like a dove and came to rest on the Son. And finally, there's the other benediction that we still use in our churches today, from 2 Corinthians 13. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So God's Word clearly teaches us that there is one God in three persons. It teaches us that these three persons in God are distinct from the others. The Athanasian Creed, which we confessed, states that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. The Father is not made nor created nor begotten. The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone. The Holy Spirit of the Father and of the Son is neither made nor created nor begotten, but proceeding. All three are equally eternal, equal in glory and majesty. The Father is not greater than the Son or the Holy Spirit. And this is the biblical doctrine. This is the truth God has revealed to us. One God in substance or essence, three distinct persons. And the Bible is similarly clear about this, that the triune God is the only God. We know that there are some today who think that Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and others who die without having believed the gospel of Jesus Christ will be saved as long as they were sincere in their own particular religion. Many say, in the end, we all worship the same God. There are many paths to that one God, but there are not, and we do not worship one same God. For the only God is the triune God. The Jew does not believe in the Son of God, Jesus. He rejects the second person, and therefore he does not have the true God. The Muslim knows only Allah, not the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit. He does not have the true God. Same is true for the Buddhists and all other religions. They do not have the true God. But this is similarly true in those who might claim to be Christian. The Christian heresies that do not believe that God is three persons, that deny that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are separate persons, they do not have the one true God. The modern preachers who do not accept the doctrine of the deity of Christ, that he is true God, and instead see that Jesus is just a mere man. They do not have the true God. Those who do not recognize the three persons in God, but worship and pray to some generic supreme being who might be acceptable to every religion under the sun, worship a false god. Yes, the Bible is very clear about this. The only true God is the triune God, and the worship of any other is idolatry. God in his word calls us all to flee such idolatry. Or as Jesus says in the Gospel of John, the Father has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So then, how should we as Christians honor the Son and thus honor the Father? It's not by merely saying, yes, the triune God is the true God and there's none beside him. As James writes in his epistle, even the demons believe this and they shudder. No, to honor the Son and thus the Father and the Holy Spirit is to believe in him, to trust in him, to hold fast to that name that was given in your baptism. For you have been baptized according to Christ's own command, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. At your baptism, the triune God was present, and that baptism into his name was his own act, his work in you. God the Father was there and declared to you, I am your God, and you are my child. I am your creator, and though you are a sinner and fell away from me, you have been reconciled to me. I forgive you all your sins, and I will care for you as your Father as long as you remain in this world. And when you leave this life, heaven will be open to you as your eternal home. Believe this, and be mine unto death. The Son of God likewise was there. He took you in his arms, and he said, My child, I am your God and Savior. All I have done for mankind, I have done for you. My blood cleanses you from all sin, and you now have the robe of my righteousness covering you. In death, I will be right by your side as the one who conquered death and hell, and I will lead you safely through death into life eternal. Believe that you are my own, bought by my blood throughout life until death. And the Holy Spirit was likewise there, and he said, I am your God, and you are now mine. I have given you the new birth. I have given you faith and a new heart and made you a child of God and an heir of the kingdom of heaven. I will be your helper, your comforter, and your teacher. I will be your strength that you may overcome and continue and remain a child of God until death. Believe that I now dwell with you, even in you, and sin no more, lest you drive me from you. This is the covenant that the triune God made with you in your baptism. And therefore, we as Christians honor the Son and the Father and the Spirit, honor the triune God rightly when we remain true to this word. Daily meditate on the wonderful blessings of holy baptism that are ours by grace alone. And trust in God that he may be a constant source of comfort and joy to us in life and in death. And so we pray that God, by his Holy Spirit, would grant us grace to confess and acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity, to continue steadfast in the one true faith that has been revealed to us in his word alone, and to always make the right use of the saving doctrine of the Holy and Blessed Trinity, that is, to trust in him above all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your heart.